Three stories that I want to share. We had a team of senior adults on a mission assignment to New Orleans. Our church's team and another church from Kentucky were there together working on different projects and different tasks each day in different parts of the city. But one night, we were all together and we were at Jackson Square just off of Bourbon Street. And this is in February. That night we gathered on the steps that led to the riverfront. And there was a woman who was coordinating all the mission work that week. So she and I walked around Jackson Square to all the vendors, the artists, the magicians, and those just sitting around the square. And all we said was, sack meals at the steps. And after we circled the square, we went back to the steps ourselves. Two things I learned, and this is a bit of a sidebar. Almost all of the individuals around the square were homeless, or nearly so, and or they had little to no income. And almost all of them had either a cat or a dog. Sometimes with just a string of twine serving as a leash on the animal's neck. I found out that in New Orleans, if someone has a pet and the person is arrested, the police are required to first take care of the animal and make arrangements before they can have an individual incarcerated. So the pets served a purpose. In each of those sack meals that we handed out, it was mostly ready-to-eat type of items, and we put in a pair of socks, just regular old white athletic socks. And for each person that got a meal that night, the first thing they would do was change their socks, even before they started to eat anything. So we asked, why the socks first? And one guy said, have you ever had to wear the same pair of socks for 6 weeks? And that sort of answered that. But as we were handing out meals, one of the men from Kentucky asked one of the meal recipients if there was anything else that he needed, anything he could do for him. And the homeless man said, I could use a coat or a jacket if you have one to spare. Now remember, this is in February. So the guy from Kentucky took off his jacket and he handed it to the homeless man. And it took a while, but he finally accepted it. The conversation went something like this as he handed him his jacket. You can't do that. Here, take the jacket. I can't take your jacket. It's February. Here, take the jacket. But it's cold, and you're going to need it. Here, take the jacket. But it's too much. Just take the jacket. After a while, and after a pretty serious conversation between these two guys, and the guy from Kentucky just continuing to insist, the homeless man finally accepted the gift. And I think it meant more to the man from Kentucky than it did to the homeless man. What were the benefits for each of these men? What were the reactions? What were the motivations? For the homeless man, he was touched by the willingness of a stranger to make a sacrifice on his behalf. There was a sense of worth, of care, of concern. And in some small way, he experienced Christ that night. For the man from Kentucky, he was touched by the need of another. Aware of the blessings in his own life, he felt as if Christ was being experienced through him. That's why he was there that week. He said, this is what I'm supposed to do. This is what I'm here for. This is why God put me in this place at this time in contact with this person. Thanks be to God. Two men experienced God that night, each in different ways, one by the kindness of another and the realization of the magnitude of a gift, one by the experience of giving and having the capability to give, which is a blessing of God. Second story. We were in Rwanda with the mission team, working with Rusty Pugh, who at the time was a coordinator of mission work in that part of Africa and in the Congo. We had a job to do each day working with all the area missionaries who were gathered there for training and planning, but each afternoon we did different projects in the city. One day Rusty took us on a prayer walk through what he said was the most Muslim section of the city. That was an interesting assignment. We just walked along and prayed. We stood out as we walked through that area, the only white faces seen in that place, and maybe forever, and maybe for some individuals the first time they had ever seen white faces. Just us being there created an awareness and an opportunity to open doors for the missionaries working in that place. Then after our prayer walk, Rusty took us through one of the most impoverished parts of the city. We drove over a low mountain, red dirt road, clay one-room houses, probably about the size of our baptistry. Some of the homes had a small garden outside. One home had a goat that was tied up outside. No windows, no power, no running water. And we saw people walking everywhere. But on that road, as they were walking, they were carrying 5-gallon containers. Carry them down the road to the bottom of the hill to get what looked like to be pretty dirty water. Then they carried the water back up the hill to their homes. There were 7 of us crammed into a small SUV, and 2 of us were sitting in the back, sitting cross-legged and hunched over. And after our prayer walk, we had stopped to get some bottles of water to drink. As we rode along that red, dusty, dirty road, kids that all looked to be about 8 to 10 years old were lined up along one side of the road just watching us drive by. I don't guess you see a lot of tourists or even a lot of vehicles in that location. And as we rode past a group of kids, Rusty said, "Watch this." And he took his empty water bottle, stuck his arm out of the car, and then threw it over the top of the car and into the brush. Kids dove into the brush after that bottle like it was made of gold. Then Rusty told us the reason they wanted the bottle so badly. It was because the only way they had anything to drink for lunch was if they brought it with them. And the only way for them to bring something to drink was to have a bottle of some type. So the rest of us drank the last swallows of water in our bottles and we passed them all up to Rusty. And as we rode along, he tossed them out one by one every so many yards. And you could hear kids saying a phrase in their language, I think it was Ichupa, that Rusty told us was translated into small bottle. Those kids were so excited, they were so happy, and they were so grateful. So happy all over a small, empty water bottle. We wanted to do more, to help more, to give more, but time and circumstances did not allow it. We did what we could, and we did all we could in that situation. Third story. Jesus and his disciples are walking along when they come across a blind man. And out of their Old Testament theological perspective, where all things come from God, things that are good are blessings, and if anything bad happens in your life, it is punishment from God. The disciples ask the question of Jesus, who sinned that this man is now blind? Was it him or his parents? And Jesus answered, neither. But this man was born blind so that the work of God can now be seen and witnessed. So Jesus spits on the ground, makes some mud, and tells the man to wash in the pool of Siloam, which is one of the pools where you go to ritually wash to prepare for worship. Pool of Siloam is located on the south lower part of the city of David, It's a man-made reservoir, and it's one of the only permanent water sources in the city. And in the intricacies and the nuances of Scripture, we find out that from oral tradition, this is also called the Messiah's Pool. Two things I think add to the story. One is that Christ did not instantly heal this man on the spot, but he made him go to the pool and he made him wash. So the man never saw the face of Christ. He had heard only his voice. The other interesting thing is that this man never asked Jesus to heal him or cure his blindness. Jesus just saw the opportunity and the need and gave this man his sight. Now, once this guy can see, then he went home. Family and neighbors can't believe it. They assume this is someone that just looks like him, but he says, "Nope, it's me. I am the man." And they ask, "How can you now see?" So he told them, "This man made mud, put it on my eyes, and told me to wash. And now I can see." And they ask, "Where is this person?" And he says, "I don't know. I've only been able to see for just a few minutes." So they haul him into the Pharisees, and they question him. And the formerly blind man repeatedly says, "I don't know the man that healed me, but I was blind, and now I see." So facetiously, when they ask him the third time, after the Pharisees had already questioned his parents, he replies, "I have told you everything already, but you don't seem to listen. Why do you want me to tell it to you again? Do you want to become his disciples?" That did it. They turned on the formerly blind man with insults, and eventually they threw him out. And again, and I think this time with sarcasm, before they throw him out, which is like being excommunicated, the man says, "This is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. You don't know, you know that God does not listen to sinners. He only listens to those who do his will. And nobody ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man was not from God, he would not have been able to do this." That's a blind man's logic. But out he goes. Jesus hears he has been thrown out, basically because the man stated that Jesus is God. He has witnessed to that fact several times, and instead of having a celebration that he can now see, he's been taken to the Pharisees for questioning until they finally sent him away. But Jesus shows up again in this man's life. And he says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Remember, this formerly blind man had never seen Jesus. So he may not have made the connection, but I bet he recognized the voice. So the man replies, "Who is this Son of Man that I might believe in him?" And Christ replies, "You're talking to him." And the man says, looking Jesus eye to eye, "I believe." And he worships Christ right there. Bottom line, Jesus gave this man sight so that the work of God might be seen. That is what this passage says in no uncertain terms. So the first story is about giving because you can, because you have the opportunity. You have the resources and you see the need. The second story is about giving because it is the right thing to do. The third story is about giving in such a way that God is honored and the work of God is seen. What if the Bible is true? What if it is more blessed to give than to receive? The joy and the happiness that we hunger for is not found in what we own, possess, or acquire, but is found in how we give. Some of the most meaningful family Christmases I can recall, I don't know that I exactly remembered what I received, but I will never forget what I gave. I'm not sure what you are the most thankful for at this time of Thanksgiving, this year. I would imagine you're thankful for family, for friends, for kids, for grandkids, for your health, your job, your home, or just getting up this morning and still being above ground. For many of us, what we are the most thankful for varies depending on the occasion, where we are in life, how things are going for us right now, whether we are at a high point or a low point in the ups and downs of life, whether we're excited or depressed. A lot weighs on our outlook and our circumstances, but everything I just mentioned focuses on us, not on others and not on God. I'm fine, I'm good, I'm happy, all is well. And in this context, we're not looking at how we impact others or how we relate to others or to God. Thankfulness probably begins not by looking in the mirror, but by looking out the window. Looking at where we can invest our lives, our gifts, our time, beyond ourselves. How can we invest in God's work and in others? Now, I know you have to work out your giving with God in a way that you feel is appropriate, in a way that does offer real and hopefully lasting benefit. You have to figure out what it means to give responsibly. This fall, you have an opportunity to make a commitment to this church, to make a commitment to the ministry that takes place here, an investment in this community, and you have an opportunity to make a commitment to God. And I hope you will, out of a sense of how God has given to you, or maybe in response to an example that you've heard, I hope you will find a reason to give, and that you find the joy that giving can offer. Amen. Let's have a prayer together. Our gracious Lord, there are so many gifts that we have been given from you. Allow us to realize the significance and the impact that those have on our lives, but also with those gifts, the impact they can have on the lives of others. We pray that we'll be able to significantly be a part of your kingdom's work, and in so doing, find the joy and the happiness of putting others before ourselves, and the joy and the happiness of giving and sharing what you have blessed us with. We ask now, as we come closer to a Thanksgiving Day, that we'll pause and reflect on how we have been blessed, how you work in our lives. Help us not to take a single gift or blessing for granted, but to always give you the credit and always give you the praise. And we ask and pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's Sermon of the Week. Be sure to follow us online at fbcdecatur.com and on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Have a blessed week.